Good morning and welcome to each of you. Just want to say amen to what was already shared this morning. The Chowen's lesson and devotional. Part of what I want to share about this morning is the Word of the Lord. And the Word of the Lord comes to us in many different ways. The Word of the Lord, I was thinking and pondering that children's lesson, the reality that that boy, the mission school had made a law or a command or a, you could say they made a law to say that he's not to swim in the river. I'm not sure what the boundaries were, whether unsupervised or whether not at all, but the truth is that he violated that law. And so I just want to, as we think about that children's lesson, I just want you to consider that as the picture. Both stories, really. So there's a couple things in those lessons that I just want to highlight. So in the second story, where the man came for healing, he went to a different nation and he came and wanted healing. The prophet there proclaimed the word of the Lord. He commanded him to wash in the river, and he almost despised, well, he did despise it, and then. So I want to draw your attention to people, that there was people in his life. There was his servants that convinced him to go wash anyway. And when he obeyed, he had results. And in the first part, Swami, when he disobeyed, he also had results. Now, the Lord was gracious and merciful and allowed him to live and allowed him to repent. And that's true for all of us. One thing that we don't want to ever forget is if we have the breath of life, then if you have the breath of life, then you have the gift of repentance. Our God is merciful. Our God is gracious, and his heart is that we would agree with him. I was also reminded of a teacher that I've been influenced by that reminded me and those that were listening that we should always remember that God is good, and we should actually say that. God is good, and God is right, because when we go our own way, then when we use our own reasoning, then we can defy God. When we go our own way and use our own reasoning, we tend to defy God, and so we need to remember that God is good. So he has his our best interest in mind. Actually, not. He has no evil intent for us. He has, his laws are not to deny us pleasure, but his laws are to give us fullness of pleasure and fullness of joy. And the things of God need to be in the order of God. God is a God of order. If you consider the sun as it rises every day and sets every evening, you consider the seasons and the promises that God made for us to have seed time and then harvest. In this land here, we have spring and then summer and then fall and winter. Consistently. And God promised that it would be so until he comes back. Psalm 12, verse 6 says that the words of the Lord are pure words. So I want you to think about the words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. So God's word, we, in John 1, we could find and read that Jesus is the word. And God's word, Psalm 12 tells us that it's purified, and that it's purified seven times. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So all of Scripture came from God, and it's profitable for doctrine. So it's profitable for us to look into for doctrine. It's also profitable for us to look into for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. So it guides us in the way of truth and life. And when we follow it, it brings us fullness of joy. I just invite you to turn to Matthew 6, verse 24. I'm going to be reading a lot of scripture today because I believe that the word of the Lord is pure and that the word of the Lord cleanses us and directs us and gives us leads us to the way of life. Matthew 6, verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? So in this scripture, we are instructed to consider the fowls of the air. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap. They gather not into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Can you, just by thinking about it, make yourself an inch bigger or smaller? Can you change your DNA? No, you can't. And why take ye thought for the raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? So in other words, the promise is that God will take care of us. And all that we need to do is look to the birds around us and consider whether God's taking care of the birds. And that's a promise for us that God will take care of us. I don't know what your need is here this morning, but I'm here to declare to you the word of the Lord tells us that God knows our needs and that he's going to take care of them. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek after. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Just reiterating that God already knows that ye need the earthly things. Here, I just want to highlight verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So earthly provision will be added to us as we seek first the kingdom of God. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Scripture tells us that we ought to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Psalm 12:6 says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." Psalm 18:30 says, "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried." So it's been tried and proven, in other words. Sometimes when I think of tractors, for instance, when they build a new model of a tractor, they probably have tested it for a year or more before they bring it to the market. So by the time you ever see it, they have tried to get all the bugs out of car, tractor, whatever tangible thing you want to think about. But Scripture tells us that the word of the Lord is tried. It's a buckler. And that when you read that word buckler in Scripture, I want you to think about a shield. The word buckler means a shield. He is a shield to those that trust in him. So literally, God is a shield to us as we trust in him. If you think again about the stories, the Swami, he didn't necessarily trust the word. He probably didn't understand all the realities of the dangers, but that's true for us. We don't always understand all the realities of the dangers of everything in life, but it goes well for us when we heed instruction. He is a shield to those that trust him. Psalm 33:4, "The word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth." So everything that God does is right, and his works are done in truth. Proverbs 21:2 says, "Every way of man is right in his own eyes." So that tells us that when we look at life, we think we know. We think that when we just use our intellect and we reason through things on our own without Scripture or the word of the Lord, then we're going to consider it as right in our eyes. But the Lord pondereth the hearts. Proverbs 21:2. I invite you to turn to Isaiah 53. And verse 6 in Isaiah 53, he talks about each one of us having gone our own way. So there be other places in Scriptures where we find that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And Scripture teaches us that our righteousness is through Christ Jesus. So as we think about the stories that we heard about going our own way or choosing not to go our own way, so Swami eventually did go his own way, but he was also influenced. There was more than just Swami. There was other people around him taunting him, which influenced his decision. And in the second story, there was also people around him that influenced the Syrian captain, and it was his servants. They influenced him to make the right decision when he was going to make the wrong decision. I want you to consider the reality that each one of us that have committed our lives to Jesus Christ are ministering, are influencing, are making a difference in the world. Are you helping to taunt, or are you advising to heed the word of the Lord? Let's just read through Isaiah 53 here. Starting at verse 1, "Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form, no comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." I believe that speaks of Jesus, that tangibly, in earthly form, it wasn't that he was this outstanding person that you just desire to carnally look at, or to because again, when you consider body, soul, and spirit, he came and was the Son of God, and God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Verse 3, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Jesus, it's talking about Jesus. He was despised, he was rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So in a nutshell, each one of us went our own way, and that's why Jesus had to come. Jesus bore the iniquity, all our iniquities and sins, because none of us was true and righteous. All of us were sinners. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. In other words, he didn't kick and make a fuss. The picture that it gives is like a lamb that's brought to the slaughter. In other words, the lamb doesn't actually know that it's going to be killed, so it doesn't kick up a fuss. Jesus, I believe, he knew that he was going to be killed. But he didn't fuss and kick and scream. He opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. So just reiterating that this was done for us, for all people, all humanity. He was cut off. He took all that suffering and shame and taunting, and yet he chose the word of the Lord. He chose what was true, and he did not give in. He went to the cross. He bore our sin. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. That's an important little couple words there. That's saying that when Jesus went through with his suffering, his beatings, when he went to the cross, when he died, it says that God was satisfied. And that's important for us to know. That's important because all of our hope is in Jesus. All of everything that pertains to life and godliness is in Jesus. And it's because God was satisfied with the payment of sin. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. God sent Jesus, and he sent the living word and the Holy Spirit for us so that we could have life and that we could have it more abundantly. All of these things are good gifts that God gave to us so that we would not be lost and condemned forever. Like if you can, if you think about Adam and Eve in the garden, when they partook of that fruit and they were separated from God, God didn't want humanity to be separated from him for eternity. And through many years and many scriptures and fulfillment of scripture, and then finally Jesus fulfilling all scripture, God was satisfied that man could have a relationship with him again personally. The veil in the temple was rent, allowing us to pray to God, each one of us crying out to God. We don't need to go to the priest. We don't need to go. While we need people in our life, none of the people in our life should be our gods. And yet, we should consider whether their influence is godly or ungodly. I'm going to read a story, and you can follow. And we're going to read at a story, and then we're going to look at wisdom. So I invite you to turn to Proverbs chapter 7, and I'm going to read the whole chapter as it reads, and chapter 8, and then some more scripture from there. Here is another story that is in God's Word and gives instructions. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. So he's telling us that we ought to keep the law as the apple of our eye, to bind it upon thy fingers, write it upon the table of your heart, memorize scripture. Just read it over and over. Think about it, meditate it, keep it, don't let go of it. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Flattery is a net. I don't know if you've ever considered that, but if someone flatters you, they're setting you up for a net. Your discernment, if you buy into somebody's flattery, your discernment is diminished. You can ponder that, but it's true. So here we find a story about a woman that flatters. For at the window of my house, I look through my casement. So the person writing the story is watching through his or her window about what is happening out in the street. I beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths, a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black, in the dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with an attire of an harlot, a prostitute, and a subtle heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face. I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with the fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the good man is not at home. He is gone on a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him, and he will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteneth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. So Scripture is instructing us that following after whoredom, and in this case, this young man was flattered and gave in to the prostitute, and it cost him his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. For she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Scripture is black and white about the end of that matter. It tells us that he didn't know that it was for his life, and it tells us that her house is in the way of hell. Let's read on. Verse chapter 8. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? So I want you to consider, it said, when we started out with the young man, it said he was void of understanding. And I just want to tell you that you don't need to be void of understanding. So in chapter 8, Scripture is going on and appealing to us to consider wisdom. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places, by the way, in the places of the pass. So in other words, wisdom is actually around us, in front of us, if we would only consider it. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. So he's appealing to us to have an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. This is speaking of wisdom. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. So anything that you ever desired is not to be compared to wisdom. It's not to be compared to money. Verse 12, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, and the evil way. The froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine, and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign, and princes decree justice. By me princes rule, and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. You're never too young to seek wisdom. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness. Did you catch that? Wisdom leads in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the path of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. There's reward to following wisdom. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. So who possessed wisdom? The Lord did. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or even or ever the earth was. Wisdom, in other words, was always around. It was always a part of God. And we are being instructed that we should consider wisdom, that it's around us, in front of us, and that we should find it and take heed to it. When there was no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree, in other words, creation, when he was making the world, wisdom was present. That the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth. And my delights were with the sons of men. Now therefore, hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. There's a blessing for us when we keep the way of wisdom. Hear instruction, be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, not death, life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. So when we seek after wisdom, justice, judgment, then the Lord, we obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. In other words, we just end up hurting ourselves when we don't heed instruction, the word of the Lord, when we don't heed wisdom. All they that hate me love death. Consider that reality. If you don't like wisdom, if you don't like instruction, you're actually agreeing with death. I invite you to turn to Proverbs 1, verse 20. Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the street, she crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of gates, in the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and the fools hate knowledge. So let's just pause here for a minute. Simple ones. In Proverbs 7, it said he was simple and void of understanding. A scorner, so that's someone that mocks, scorns, ridicules, and a fool. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and the fools hate knowledge. So we need to identify. And when we find ourselves in that place, we have a choice to repent. The next verse says, turn you at my reproof. So when we are reproved, when we are corrected, the instruction is for us to turn, to take heed. And there's more. There's a promise with it. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. You don't need to stay simple. You don't need to stay a fool. And you don't need to stay a scorner. We can turn away from that. And when we turn away, when we follow wisdom, when we follow God's ways, he promises to pour out his spirit. But see, there's a part of our carnality, our flesh, that would like to understand first before we obey. See, Swami, I doubt if he fully understood the repercussion of jumping into that river with crocodiles. He did afterward. But before, he was caught up in his own arrogance and the fact that he could swim faster than everybody, and he convinced himself that he could outswim a crocodile. Now, what was the truth? See, you can convince yourself anything. You can. But you need to line up with the Word of God. You need to repent and turn when you're convicted of sin. Because God promises to pour out His Spirit. He promises to make known. So after we turn, we start getting understanding. After we obey, we get understanding. Naaman, I think that was the guy's name, the Syrian ruler, do you think he had any regrets after he obeyed and he dipped 7 times and he was healed and he had, like, there was no evidence of the plague, the disease on his skin? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my Spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you, because I have called and ye refused. So there's a calling and there's a choice on our part, whether we refuse or whether we obey. I've stretched out my hand and no man regarded. Do you like when people ignore you? Do you like to be ignored? Do you think God likes to be ignored? How easy is it for us to ignore God? I think it's quite easy if we get into the habit of doing that. Because He's not physically in front of us. He's a spirit. And we need to worship Him in spirit and in truth. But ye have set at naught my counsel. You would none of my reproof. Basically, you wouldn't have anything to do with it. You didn't take heed. God says, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as a desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. See, in the day that you know, that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Today is the day of salvation. For they that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of their own way. So their own way again, here's that highlighted. So they're going to get the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of the fool shall destroy them. So, but it goes on. It reiterates, but whosoever hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. I ponder that sometimes. Do you realize that when we seek the Lord, when we rest in the Lord, when we obey the Lord, when we hearken, that's what it says here, whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. Propaganda, if you listen to the world, if you listen to the world, they will tell you that you ought to do all kinds of things. You should look out for yourself. You should install security cameras. You should put deadbolts on your door. You should buy a dog. But you see how that these things, when there's no rest in the Lord, people reach for tangible earthly things, and yet there's still no rest for their soul. They're more stirred up than ever. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? I apologize, changing gears a little bit here, switching, and yet just consider the reality of why we as Christians, it's kind of like a check. Sometimes we can lose focus if we don't listen to the word, if we get disillusioned, if we get sidetracked, if we get hurt, if we get anything can, Satan's out there like that crocodile to try to get us. And so I want you to consider the truth of the word here. Verse 14, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. So if Christ really did not rise from the dead, then anything I said here this morning is nonsense, vain. But if Christ did rise from the dead, then I invite you to consider the truth of the word. If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. How terrible. It's just reiterating the fact that we need to believe and remember the primary things in Scripture. That Jesus died for our sins. And that he gave us instruction. And he gave us people. And he gave us the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. So it was by Adam that sin came into the world, but it was by Jesus Christ that righteousness came. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. When he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest or known that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So, kind of a lot of words, kind of hard to understand, but just really saying that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God allowed him to be, gave him that place of King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? If the dead rise not at all, why are then they baptized for the dead? So it's just kind of going back and forth with this thing. Is it real or isn't it real? Did it happen or didn't it happen? Why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. If after the manner of men I fought with the beasts of Ephesus, what advantages or what's the gain to that? In other words, if I, in that day and age, they had the arenas where the animals came in and people would fight with the animals, and that was like the show of the day. I don't think they had TV at that time, but the shows of the day were going to the arena, and a man would take on an animal, or an animal would take on a man. And he's just saying, like, if I go to that place, you know, I could get glory, the glory of men, but what good is that? Verse 33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. In other words, whatever we sow doesn't become alive until it has died. It's like the putting the seed in the ground. The seed dies and then it bears fruit. And that which thou sowest not. Sorry. Thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bear a grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it pleaseth him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the star. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in incorruption. Sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam made a quickening spirit, or a living spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that it which is spiritual. So first we were born in our flesh, and later we got born again in our spirit. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is of the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, so are they also that are earthy. And that as is the heavenly, so are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at that last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So in other words, what he's saying is our earthly bodies will fade away, and we will get a new body, a heavenly body that doesn't die. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And that is for us as a believer. If we've been born again and are following the Lord, then death is swallowed up in victory, because your spirit, is all those wordy words in there, is really just telling you that your spirit is of more importance, that At the end of time, when you pass, then death is swallowed up in victory, because if you've committed your soul to the Lord Jesus Christ, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Just ponder that verse. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. So all these things in our carnality and in our flesh, we ought to follow and take heed to the word, because it's alive and eternal. And we can't see our spirit. We can't see the Spirit of God. But God tells us that we need to worship. If we're going to worship God, we need to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Reiterating, telling us to be steadfast, unmovable, abounding. So just immersing yourself in the word of the Lord and work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Just a reminder for all of us that when you follow after righteousness, when you take heed to the word of God, it does not bear fruit. In other words, it can't come up void. It's like that seed that we planted, I'm not sure, those seeds that we got, they didn't come up. But with God, if it's in righteousness, if it's according to the word of God, it's going to bear fruit. And it can't. So the call to us is to take heed and align ourselves with the word of God, to cry out to the Lord, to obey Him, to seek wisdom and instruction, to walk humbly before our God. You know, it's actually kind of simple. All you need to do is do what you know is right. Very simply, you need to do what you know is right, and God will lead you to the next step. So the question for you and me is, what's the next right step in our journey with the Lord? What's the next right step in our journey with the Lord? Let's pray. Father, we come to you at the close of the service, and we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for community, people around us. Father, I pray that you would allow each one of us to live to you, to sell out to you. God, I just pray that your word will go forth and accomplish the thing that you have ordained it to do. I just trust you, commit it to you, and ask you to have your right of way in our lives. Watch over us this week, today. Give us wisdom, understanding. Help us to walk in the fear of the Lord, remembering that we need to answer to you. We praise you for Jesus Christ. Thank you that there is a way made for us, and that if we take heed, if we take a step, then you're going to be there. You're going to bring wisdom, truth, and direction. So we commit this day to you and our lives to you, in Jesus' name. Amen.